Welcome to another Teaching Others Also. This is number 4 in our building blocks of your faith. So this morning we're going to look in Genesis 2 at just a couple of verses, and we will of need make reference to a few other scriptures in your Bible. I don't know that we'll always be able to put some of these blocks in order as close together time-wise as we have these first 4, but they seem to be, for some reason, a little bit more of urgency in my soul, so we'll do this. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We're just going to look at what would be a simple thought here, the law of rest. Now, one of the things that I would help every single believer do if I had the power within me or influence was to beware of thinking about life, especially God life and Bible life, and a Christian's life, to beware of thinking about it by looking from here, as in like today, this time period, backwards to the beginning. I would encourage every believer to learn to go back to the beginning and stand at Genesis 1 and then stand as we are today at Genesis 2 and to look around you. You know, today they have I think it's called virtual reality. You know, they've got things that you can look into something and you can see as if you were there. And of course, they're using things for the most part. They're using, say, video of things that exist. And then in games, of course, they're creating whatever environment they want. And, you know, it's very fascinating. It's very amazing and all that kind of thing. It makes a guy my age, in his 60s, look back and at the little viewmaster that would have the little disc, and you'd click it and you'd see things from all over the world. We thought that was pretty nifty stuff back in those days. So I'm saying use a sanctified imagination for the good of learning about the Lord and go back to the beginning, stand at Genesis 2 and look around you. Now, of course, you need to understand the entire Bible to do that. You need to have read your entire Bible. You say, well, I haven't done that yet. Good grief. How am I supposed to do that, brother? Well, I know this. Until I got the Bible read through several times, say 3 times, God used Bible ministers to lay a foundation in my life, as these are. These are building blocks of your faith. And Paul said he did it as a wise master builder. Now, that is why it's so important to sit under a true Bible minister. It is. And I'll admit that immediately. It's not merely a speaker or a shouter or a mover of your emotions. I know this is putting my own neck out there to say so myself as a minister of the Bible, but I will just say this to you, that the average preaching today, and I know this won't sit well with people in their thirties and forties and twenties, of course, but thirties and forties. The average preaching today is not much more than just a loud exhortation of the same old, same old. Oh, and it's accurate. Now get me. It's accurate, it's straight. But it's like a fellow said one time, it's straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. So there's a lot of fundamental Baptist preaching that is straight. Nothing actually wrong with it. But it's missing the mark. Much of what's called old-time religion today is not the religion of Paul's day. It's not the old paths. You see, you can take something and define it and then put a name on it, especially an old name or a proven name, and that doesn't make it what it is. I think one of the beverage companies tried changing their formula. It might have been 20 or 30 years ago. I don't remember. And then it was a failure, basically, and they went back to their old formula. And if you think about it, that's what's happened in Christianity is it's been so degraded and it's been so diluted. And I guess you could say it's diluted too. But that's why it's so important. This building block, I'm going to call it the law of rest. And we're going to make a few comments on it, look at a few scriptures. Now, God rested from, if you look at your scriptures, from all the work he had made. I put great confidence in the wording of my King James Bible. I did not arrive at this by ignorance. I did not arrive at it. However, I began by faith. I began by a witness of the Holy Spirit that this was different. The first 3 years, two, 3 years of my Christian life, not having been raised in church, not having been raised around any Bible at all of any sort, it was my blessing to come in contact with men, educated men, men who had been educated, who would encourage me to take and compare things with each other, and the comparison became a contrast. That is, I noticed that versions, in English versions, ended up, as a whole group, contradicting and fighting against the King James Bible. I also noticed, after I had years of Greek and Hebrew, I'd noticed that every person was taking whatever they did and doing it right in their own eyes. Now, I said that to say this. To me, it's significant that it says he rested from. He did not rest because of his work. So, rest as a noun is something that is a state of quiet or repose. We get the word in English, arrest, from that. An arrest is an enforced rest. And so, to this day, I think of them talking about if you've ever had yourself detained for whatever reason, right or wrong, they talk about just get in here and cool your heels a little bit. And enough said, I've been on both sides of that thing, and there's a different feeling on which side you're on, that side of cooling your heels. But that's the idea. It's an enforced rest. Just cool down. The idea of the verb to rest, like he rested, is to cease from action or motion. So God instituted rest before there was any weariness. God did not get wearied. You say, well, Jesus got wearied in John 4 and verse 6. He did. And he got wearied because of several things to keep in mind. He was in a human body, and it was made according to the flesh of Mary after the fall. It was a human body that could die when necessary. So the act of creation did not weary God, as some of the irreverent scholars, irreverent philosophers. It didn't wear God down. In fact, the Lord, it's amazing, isn't it? He puts statements in his Bible and bears witness to them and authorizes them. And one of these statements is in Psalm 121. I'm actually going to just read you the Psalm. It won't take but a moment. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord is always alert. The Lord is always at full power. You say, well, there's a few places in the Bible where it said that man wearied him. He did. See, God rested from his work, not because of it. Now, God can get weary of things, like wearing out his patience in Isaiah 43:24 and Malachi 2:17. This is another whole subject. I don't want us to run down that path. So on the seventh day, he said, we're going to have a state of quiet and repose. And so the seventh day goes right on out in God's economy, even after the fall. And it runs for those 4,000 years all the way to Christ. Okay? You got to keep that in mind. That's very important. And the law never rescinds it. Now, the book of Genesis, this is something to make note of, and part of this building block process. The book of Genesis is before the law, under grace. If you took an, with a ruler, drew a line, a horizontal line on a piece of paper, and you put Genesis, and then you put, you know, Exodus through Deuteronomy, for example, all the way to Malachi, and then you put the hill with three crosses signifying the coming and the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Christ, and then a line on out. Genesis, which is 50 chapters and covers about 2,400 years of the 4,000 years before Christ. Between the fall and Christ is about 4,000 years, okay? A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So it pictures 4 days of a week. Christ came on the fifth day. He'd been gone those 2 days, the fifth and sixth day. There's still a seventh day to come called the millennium. Now, you don't have to grab all that right now. Just let it sink in. You'll hear it again later. You'll see it again. You'll hear it from the pulpit if you're in a good Bible-believing church. And the point is this. It's before the law, under grace. So it's completely applicable to all 6,000 years, and even more so to ours. So God rested from the work. He gave us an example of resting from something. He gave us an example of a state of quiet and repose and ceasing from action and motion. Now, God is capable of perpetual motion. God is capable of inexhaustible motion, and yet he rested. This is a big thing. And he's given it to us in connection, now wait, to life on earth. In heaven, in the book of Revelation, they give glory night and day. 24/7, we call it. You can't do that on earth and get away with it. One of the things they do if they're trying to break down your will and your mind is one of the first things they deprive you of is sleep. And then one of the next things they deprive you of is food. All right, so God rested, and then God blessed, or he reserved the seventh day. Now, notice this, that God's people existed off of husbandry and agriculture once the fall came, okay? And yet he told them that even though they lived off the land and off animals, they were to rest one day per week. This was a way of them having to exercise rest, having to choose a state of quiet and repose, of ceasing from action and motion. Okay? It was a way of God ruling them, but also of them taking advantage of the fact that it says in Genesis chapter 2 that he blessed it. God blessed the seventh day, Genesis 2 and verse 3. That is significant, that he blessed it. So he puts a blessing on it. I don't think there's any doubt in anybody's mind that believes the Bible that that even a person who's not a believer and stuff that practices many of the things in Genesis will reap some of the blessings of it. Now, note God's timekeeping. Of course, we notice he put 7 days in a week, and so he rested on the seventh day. So one of God. Now, look, remember, language came from God. This is coming from God. God made 7 days. God made timekeeping. Example. If you go back and read chapter 1, it says the evening and the morning were a day. The evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. Why is that significant? That's how God keeps time. Do you know why? Because your morning is determined by your evening. In other words, your evening is first because it's preparing you for morning. You get this? God's rest coming at the end on the seventh was not because he was tuckered out, as some of the irreverent teachers say. He placed it at the end of a week as a law. Now, remember, and we'll talk about this, when we get into the church age, what happens is the significant day of the week for the church age is the first day of the week on which he resurrected and met with his disciples, okay? And so that was God's way of shifting their attention. It didn't change the law of rest, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So he placed it there, and he put a blessing on it, a time of quiet, repose. Because mankind ended up having 6 days. He says, 6 days shalt thou work, and on the seventh day shalt thou rest. Six is the number of man. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. There's 7 days in a week, and remember, God keeps time, evening and morning. See, how do you know it's a 24-hour day? Because it's evening and morning. A day and a night makes a day. Who set that up? God. God did. Who set up 7 days in a week? God did. Who set up everything? God. The Lord set it up. If it's perverted, you know God took what God, man took what God said. If it's been perverted, man took what God said and twisted it. Very simple. So I'm saying, if you get these building blocks straight, I don't know if you've ever tried to lay block. I have. Seriously. I've tried to lay block, like Besser block, what do we call them here, concrete block. I've tried to lay brick. Notice I said try. I never could quite do it like the pros could. I always admired them. I've mixed mud for them, and as in cement, you know, and carried it and carried the block, and I've had them teach me the stuff. And I've always been impressed how they could get it so straight, so level. And that's what I'm trying to do here. What I'm doing, I know. Laying those physical blocks, it would look like we'd had 3 or 4 mini earthquakes while I was laying them. But, excuse me, here's the point. He said he blessed it, okay? He gave him 6 days. That's the number of man. He said, 6 are your days to work in. I want you to give me the 7th. Now watch this principle. We're going to get to this again. Okay, this principle is going to come up again. I'm not going to spend the time on it. But notice that if they gave him 1 day, they gave God that 1 day, a special day, then they were actually letting God rule their lives. Just like in Genesis 2, we're going to find out that they should have given, they were to give, or they gave God one tree and said, okay, you gave us all these trees, that tree's off limits. And so understand that there's things in your life. Now listen, there's things in your life, and you could give God 6 of them, but keep the 7th for yourself. And he'd say, no, that's the 7th one I want, because that's the one that matters to you. So that 7th day later was a day of faith rest. Because they were in husbandry. They were in agriculture and livestock. Now, when the church age started, it wasn't a law. It was a new beginning. For example, pastors and ministers, they put out their greatest effort on the first day of the week. That's what Paul did many times. He went in on the 6th day. He went out on the Sabbath to people connected with the Jews. And he went in on the first day of the week and ministered to God's people. So for a Gentile, it's not a law, it's Moses' law, but it's not rescinded, it doesn't go away, okay? So it's still a principle to discern, and it's just the law of rest. You know, many Christians have observed the first day for years and years as a day of worship, as a day of family and fellowship. Some of them would forbid any action, okay? Some of them did. And that may have imposed a personal, private interpretation upon many people, and it may have hindered some things. Nonetheless, the law of rest does apply to life, and especially the blessing of God. Because God made us a certain way, and a balance is good, and it has to be personal. God blessed it. So the Jews observed it under Moses' law. It was a way of giving God lordship. Now, the third thing then is that God combined the physical with the spiritual. When the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, he was God in the flesh. He came preaching the kingdom of God, which is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14. And so he came preparing them even in his ministry. He said, come unto me, Matthew 11, and you shall find rest unto your souls, a quiet repose unto your souls. In Mark chapter 6, he gives us a practical example of what can happen when you're serving God and doing ministry, and I mean good ministry. I'm not talking about just plain old activity. I'm not talking about that. But in Mark chapter 6, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So this is not talking about turning the ministry into something where a fellow just, you know, serves the Lord 1 or 2 days a week and lives off God's people. I don't mean that. But he sets an example of recognizing the need to rest. There's been several people I've talked to in the medical profession that say that when they've done studies of men that minister the word, and I'm not talking about their delivery method. Some of these guys that huff and puff and sweat and wipe their brow and use three handkerchiefs, they're not putting near as much emotional and spiritual energy out. They're just doing physical energy. In fact, it's flesh. It's just flesh. But when you minister spiritually, it can be equal to an 8-hour day of work as far as how it affects you within. Now, I want you to write down, if you will, a passage. It's one to read on your own time. We won't have time to do it, and we're not going to study it right now, except to bring this to your mind that in your Bible, that there's also this use of this word rest, where you combine the physical with the spiritual. And so, Hebrews chapter 4, just jot it down. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So we have to enter into a rest. So picture this. God rested, not because he was weary, because he was instituting an example. Then he said, I'll bless this rest. Then he told man to rest. And man, who was primarily in agriculture and husbandry, and let's just take business, too. Once business started, let's just throw this in here. In Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah had to shut the businesses down because they were violating God's day of rest. Now, we're not under the law. I get it. And no one said you don't go eat or do whatever you do on what we call the first day of the week now. But let me say this to you. The principle was they needed to rest. In the United States, there's several businesses that are known for not being open on Sunday, because in Sunday, Gentile world, first day of the week, etc., it's a noted day of observance for Christians. And they have been successful and they've been blessed. And at every stage along the way, they've been told you'll never make it if you don't stay open 7 days. My point being this, they had to make a choice and they had to stick to it. So it is not me saying don't do this or this or this or this on Sunday. I'm not. Which is the first day of the week, okay, but we have used it as a day of rest as Gentiles. But it's saying that you make a decision. Watch. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All through this chapter, verse 4, he talks about God, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. This is Hebrews 4:4. On this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So God says, I'm going to give you a condition. If you'll rest in it, and here's the condition. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. He lived the perfect sinless life as a substitution. He was crucified, buried, rose, and ascended, went back to the Father, put his blood on the altar. In other words, he is the absolute perfect substitute. Now, in the same way that it was an act of faith for an Israelite to rest from his agriculture and rest from his husbandry and his livestock, on the same day every week. See, now watch. In farming, the tendency is to rest according to the weather or according to the circumstances. God said, I want you to do this every seventh day. Why? Was he trying to hurt them? No. But it would build their faith, and their faith was in him. We find that he tells us, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. We are going to our rest. So what do they put on the gravestone? Rest in peace. You know what I'm saying? Listen, to leave here and go into eternal life is the ultimate rest, the ultimate break, the ultimate place of peace, the ultimate place of solitude with God, the ultimate place of quietness. Oh, my goodness. But he wants us to have a taste of it down here. Verse 10, he that has entered into his rest, He also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the picture of the law of rest. Now watch. Do you know physically God wants you to learn that you cannot burn the candle at both ends, as we say? Why does he want you to learn that? Because it will, you can apply it to your spiritual life. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. When they would not trust God with their crops and their animals on that seventh day, it was a sign of unbelief. When they would not cease from their merchandising, and the Jews are master sellers and buyers and businessmen, okay, rightly so, God made them that way. When they would not cease from it for a day. See, it wasn't because they're tired of it. It was because God said, just give it a break. Now, we know, I've got pages of examples of machinery, of people. I mean, there's this big deal today about recovery time in athletes, about resting the basketball players in 2017. This is March of 2017. So there's all this big kerfuffle going on, okay? But the idea is, he said, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. It takes work or effort many times to rest. Let me give you an example. I read the story of a fellow who told this of himself. He started a business in his garage, ended up going public with it on the stock exchange, became a multi-millionaire. Wired up, fired up, just a go-getter. So wired up that at 6 o'clock every morning, he and his wife and two of his friends from the neighborhood, would play basketball in this gym they had built, this little half gym and stuff. In other words, they would just go, 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 go. So he went to this place where they do studies on executives, you know, managers, CEOs. And they put him through a series of tests to see how they react to different stresses. And so he had gone through this several days thing, and he came to what was going to be the last thing, test, you might call it. And he goes into a room, and it's a indirect lighting room, a very calm room, and there's a chair. Beside the chair is a bucket with a towel over the top of it. And he sits down, and a voice comes over the speaker and says, now in a minute, you're going to take that towel off the top of the bucket. It's got ice water in it. We're going to have you put your arm in the ice water and see how long you can hold it in there. And in the process, they told him there was such and such was the record. So this gentleman put his arm in the bucket, and they began, and all the time what they're doing, they've got him wired, and they're reading his vital signs and his reaction to see if he's a hot or cool reactor to stress, to pain, to all these different things. Well, this particular test, they did it, and he beat the record. And after he beat the record, took his arm out, they told him to dry his arm off with a towel, that's what it was there for, lay it back on the bucket. And then they said, just sit back and relax a minute while we tabulate our results. And then they dismissed him, and the next morning, one of the guys there, the doctors there, got together with him and said, let's go over your test for the week, and laid out a chart. And it was just blue, as in cool reactor, which is, you know, calm and cool under pressure. And it was blue all the way across, and at one point there was this big red spike. And the doctor said to him, can you figure out what that big red spike is? And he said, oh, yeah, I got it figured out. He said, that's when I put my arm in the ice water and held it in so long, and it was tough, it hurt and all that, but I was determined. And he's like, really, that's what you think it was? He goes, yep. He said, no, he said, see this blue right here? This is when your arm was in there and you're in all this pain. You're just as cool as can be. He said, that red spike was after you dried your arm off and you laid the towel on the bucket. And over the speaker, I said, just sit back and relax. And he said, at the moment I said the word relax, you spiked and went red. And he said, sir, you don't know how to relax. And you are one of these days just going to blow your heart up. Because the idea of relaxing, the idea of resting, he was addicted to activity. He was addicted to pressure. He was addicted to challenge. Okay? You say, well, that's just how he's wired and all that. Well, this doctor probably had a little bit of sense. They make a ton of money at this clinic helping fellas deal with this. Here's my point. There's many a Christian that is still trying, without realizing it, still trying to either earn their salvation, wait, or earn the feeling of the presence of God. Does God make it where it's a blessing when you help somebody and you feel good? Yeah. But does all of that feeling come from God? No. Some of it's just plain old self. It feels good. And so God says, I need you to learn to rest. In your body, you should rest periodically. Now, some people, that's all they do. I get it. They do the slightest bit of effort and they rest. And so they never ever get strong or have any endurance. I get that. But see, God made this law of rest. This is a very big building block. He made the evening and the morning. He made the 7 days of the week, and he made the law of rest. So God rested from the work he did. So sometimes we have to learn to rest from something unto something. Now, let me say this. This is why relationships, families, and churches, and fellowships, this is why many times they get unbalanced. They get out of whack. They get out of balance. Have you ever driven a car down the road where one of the tires was out of balance? It'll shake you till you go get it balanced. It's that kind of thing. It's not giving equal time to everything. You cannot do that. But it's giving it when it needs it. And so God not only blessed it, but he combined the physical with the spiritual. One of the reasons we constantly remind you as believers to have that quiet time daily is you need that daily. And you need a day of the week that you get with God's people. Sure, some people have taken it and made it a bondage thing. I get that in the past. I know that you couldn't even go out in the backyard and somebody play badminton or do whatever. I get that. You couldn't, do anything. And I understand that's an extreme. But one of the reasons God's people themselves and people at large have missed attending the Word of God is they've just taken it. And I know in many cultures, you take Australia, they advertise for this purpose and say, Sunday is your day. And then they try to advertise and promote things for you to do on Sunday that they can make money off of. That's normal. They expect the world to do this. But this is an important building block. It's the law of rest from God. He rested from his work. But what else did he do? He tells us, I'll bless it. So we rest unto him as an example. May God use this to help you.